Well, I'm excited this morning. I've been at camp all week, and when I go to camp, I generally don't plan on speaking when I get back because I just know to prepare that week and to be ready to go, I'm going to be wiped out. And so I'm excited to introduce our speaker this morning. It was actually in November, it'll be 7 years ago. Can you believe that? In November, it'll be 7 years ago that I sat in the fireside room here with her as I met her for the first time, as God was stirring things in my heart and was stirring things in her heart that maybe she didn't even know or realize at the time. But as we were trying to figure out God's future for us as pastors, and she had pastored in this church, the Four Square Church that was in here before us, and as I was coming in, we were trying to figure out what God's desire for our heart, or for this, for us as individuals and for this community was. And in that process, there was just some weird things, and I didn't understand what was going on. I don't think she understood what was going on. Sometimes I thought it was messed up, and people failures that happen in the midst and cause mess ups. But it's amazing as we look back now and just see God's hand in the middle of that. To out of that conversation came two people who felt called to be senior pastors, and how God took us in different directions, but in the same community to do great things within our community and to reach different people for Christ. And so it is a blessing for me to introduce someone that has become a very close friend. We pray regularly on Tuesdays when I can make it. Lately, I haven't been there. But please welcome Heather Wright as she comes to share with us from the Word and just the blessing that she's been to Stacy and I. Because I got to say this. There was some weird things as we came in here. And Heather could have easily said negative things about us and about the process of the way things happen, but all she did was lift us up and welcome us in, and she was the one that invited me to the DMA, invited me to get involved, and was just a huge encouragement and helped me in this process of connecting with other pastors and leaders. And it's one of those things that could have been ugly, but it turned into a beautiful thing, and I'm so thankful. And it's really because of her heart and her desire to love this community and be about the community, not about just herself, because sometimes we get caught up in us and that we cannot see things. But God used her to just make a beautiful thing come from all this, and so I want to thank her for that.
It's my honor. This building has got tons and tons of memories for me personally, because I actually have graduated my children. They were homeschooled, so we had graduation ceremonies here in this building. I wore my first pair of pants on a Sunday morning to church ever, because I was going to sit up here and do a message with children, and so I moved. But the truth of the matter is, I'm here because I'm a lover of the church, the bride of Christ. And so when Darren and I went through everything else that it was, it wasn't a matter of him and I or anything like that. It was really like, what is going on in the church? But that's also what I have to say this morning. I want to do a couple things. Don't get comfortable yet, because I'm going to have you stand in just a second. I just want to tell you that, because everybody, you know, they put their coat around themselves and does that. So I want to stand. But I'm just kind of curious, and you're going to get to know me for a second, but can I get to know you? How many here have been in church Christian stuff for less than 2 years? Wow, awesome. Okay. How many 5 years or less? Okay. How many have been in the Christian world 10 years? So we're 8 years. How many have been here 8 years or fewer in the church? 8 years or fewer. How many 10 years or fewer? 15? 20? How many more than 20 years veterans do we have here? Okay, that's what I suspected. So you can appreciate this. Will you all stand while I read the word of the Lord? John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will be raised up with him on the last day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do this blindly in the dark, but we have things written down. Thank you for the church. Thank you for Dallas. Thank you for this people that is here as an expression of this, the eternal life that you put in us because we believe. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so now I know a little bit about you. I was thinking about this. Sometimes you get a group of people, and what's been on my heart, what I talked to Darren about actually in February when I think I first was starting it, the Lord has a word for me, and it's kind of, it's twofold. It's for the season that we're in, like this next 3 months, and it's also for the season that might be, I don't know, because I'm one of those people that sees things way out and way in, and I get confused at which is which. It might be 40 years from now I'm prophesying about, but it's also the season that we're getting ready to be in. So it'll be the season that you guys are stewarding and pastoring as youth. It'll be the season that you actually lead and do church in. But I grew up, I was born into the Jesus movement in the 60s, and so I was born into a black Pentecostal church. I was 3 years old, sitting on the stairs, doing what all girls did in those days. We wore little black patent leather shoes with little tiny white bobby socks and these little cute little dresses, and that's what little girls wore to church. It didn't matter rich or poor, you had your church dress, and that's what you wore. And I was sitting on some stairs in front of the church, and I looked down, and it went black, black, white, black, black, black. Something was wrong with me. And that was my first clue that I was different from everybody else in church. My father took over and started pastoring, and so I grew up loving the church, and I have this intense, intense love for the Bride of Christ. And because of that, when Darren came in and the whole thing that went on here, my church is called City Church because I have this desire to serve the city, not a denomination, not a people, not a group, but to actually be something, and there's only one church. As I read it, anyway, there's one church, and we're all part of it, and there's these different living rooms, if you will. There's these different expressions, if you will. I think God's doing something, but here's what I know. And it's whether it's Foursquare, whether it's the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, when I've been talking to them, all the different leaders in different churches were all saying the same thing. Church as it was is not going to work in the future. And so many of us have tried new things. There's emergent church. There's church in the bar. There's church here. There's church in the park. There's church upside down. There's church right side up. There's the cool church. There's the funky church. We're all trying to figure this out because we can sense, we know as leaders that the way things have been are not going to work in the future. And I really, really believe that the Lord is going to do a new thing. It's a new season. He says, behold, Isaiah 43, behold, I do something new. It'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I just believe the season as believers that we're coming into in the future means I don't know if we're going to have pews. I grew up loving the church. I like chairs. I like everybody arranged like this and the preacher up front and the microphone and the worship first. It feels good to me because I grew up with it. I've served the processes that serve people to come to Jesus. But I'm actually not convinced that the things that make me most comfortable are going to work for my children's children. And I'm building a posterity for my children's children. I have something that I'm establishing in the spirit realm and in the natural realm so that the promises of God that are to me are also to my children and my children's children. So when I'm looking at what I do in the church, what I say, what I'm teaching, how I am, how I move in the city, I'm not doing it for me alone or for my church. I've got a responsibility to you young people. If I keep looking at you, it's because I live and breathe for making the church a place where you guys are going to be able to take it places we've never dreamt of. I have this huge faith for the youth and the young people. You're going to do church in ways that Jerry and I won't ever get. I actually believe we'll be sitting there going like, I like it, but I would never have dreamt this. And God's going to give you ideas and dreams and visions and purpose and ways of doing things that are new. And it's not about funky. It's not about being cool. It's not about relevance or anything else. It's about this. In the season coming, I believe God's going to bring a renaissance. What is a renaissance? You guys remember history? Renaissance? Okay. There is going to be a discovering, a new expression of beauty, creativity, and using it to bring God glory and to transform our world. Some of you don't know this, but my son is right now in New York. He's dancing ballet in the School of American Ballet, which is the school that feeds the New York City Ballet. Why is he there? Why would I have my son go dance instead of being a preacher? Actually, I have 5 children. He's the youngest of 5. And I have a chemist. I have soon to be a lawyer. She's at UCLA Law. I have she's a cook. She actually is a chef and has art. I have a dancer and a mother. She's a dancer and mother. And I have a dancer. My son dances. None of them are in ministry, and every single one of them is serving the Lord in radical ways because of this. There is a renaissance coming where kids are going to grow up, and to love and serve God and to be in ministry is not going to be sitting in pews and preaching to people, but it's going to be finding out what your passion is, what your call is, what were you made to do, and living and doing that in the best way, aware of the glory of God and taking it into the world so people see your life and actually go, that's glory. That's God. That's Jesus. And they have to come and ask you. It's not because you're going to be eloquent speakers or because you have these great words, but in a renaissance, in the season that's coming that we're going to live in as the church, I believe there's going to be fewer and fewer people growing up into ministry that come in and take the pulpit like we do, and more amazing people that know how to carry and steward the glory of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and take it into places like art and music and chemistry and building and all sorts of careers and places that we haven't thought of before. Because if you're going to be a good Christian, where do we come? Right here. Okay? Revival. I believe God's being reliable. He's leading people. The next season we're going to see, like I got to see in the Jesus movement, super cool stuff. Like my dad had a coffee house in downtown Portland, and we'd go downtown with him on a Friday night, me and my brother. And we kind of hide because there's a lot of weird people in there. And they do music and sing. And we'd have the transvestites come in. We'd have totally drunk, high people come in. And then Sunday morning, you'd be sitting there. And the people next to you would be looking a little familiar, but you couldn't quite place them because that was the transvestite. That was the drunk person. That was the person that was stoned, cleaned up with Jesus in their life. And they looked entirely different on a Sunday morning. I grew up just thinking that was natural. I just thought you go out, you find people, and they come, they're getting off drugs. I don't know, Dad just had this thing, he held their head over a toilet, you know, while they barfed, and you prayed for them, and then by Sunday they were sober and detoxed, and then you start the discipleship process, and Jesus just changed people's lives. Because an encounter with Jesus actually can change lives. And I believe that the season we're coming in, it won't look like the Jesus movement, thank Jesus, but it's going to have some similarities because people are going to come in and start to understand and know what is the person, who is the person of Jesus, what is the power of Jesus, what are his principles, what is his presence like. And you guys, we get to usher this in the season ahead of us. There's going to be reformation. I have what I would call a glorious eschatology, which means I'm not a doomsday person. I actually think that when it says, arise, shine, for the light, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, gross darkness will cover the face of the earth, but you're going to arise and you're going to shine. I actually believe that as a church, we're not going to get more, we might have some beat up stuff, I get it, but I believe in a glorious that is, the Lord is building a kingdom, and he said, my kingdom is ever expanding. The kingdom of God, it will never cease or never cease to expand. And so what he's doing in people is going to reach and have influence in places outside of that, and that is the Reformation. This year is actually 500 years. It marks 500 years from the history of the Reformation, the big one where the 95 Theses were nailed on the wall, and it kind of changed our history as far as Christians go. But a reformation to me is where every society comes under the influence of the person, the principles, the presence of Jesus, regardless of the relationship with him. This is an amazing thing because I get called into places where I am not actually, I am actually asked not to use my chaplain or my pastor things. I'm only there as a civic person. And so I get called into these meetings and I sit there and I wait and I wait and I wait. I say, why am I here? I don't know what I'm doing here. And then they sit there and they'll say, we just wondered if you had some wisdom. But in our courthouse, over there in the county seat, because we sit in the county seat, there are people in the government over there that are using principles that don't come from regular places like colleges and universities. They come from the Word of God. They come from people that are under the principles, the person, the power, the principles of Jesus. And they're bringing it into government, and it's going to shift things. And I believe that as we step into this new era as a church, that somehow we're going to raise up people that know how to go in, know how to be influential in places where we have not been. Typically, it looks something like this. Oh, I've been with you 2 weeks, and you're a sinner, and I'm a saint, or at least a sinner saved by grace. So I've got to bring the people I come into contact with into this, well, we could call them the four spiritual laws. We could call them theology. I don't know, but I've got to get them saved, right? Main goal? You guys have been here long, and you guys are like, right? Is that not the main goal of us as Christians, is to get people saved? Right? So here's how we've done it. If I say as a church, I'm not condemning you. I'm fully in it. I love the bride. I'm here. I've done everything I make fun of this morning. So I'm going to make fun of us. Okay? Do you confess that you're a sinner? Okay, good. Do you know that the wages of sin are death? Right? We got to get them believing that. Did you know that you need the gift of God, of salvation? You know you can't live without it. You've got to have it. Right, and so we're trying to bring people into this relationship with a list of theological statements that will lead them to salvation. All right, well, did you know that you can be saved? Get rid of the sin nature and get a new nature, and so you've got to confess. I'm a sinner, and there's this whole prayer. Let me lead you in the prayer. Okay, now bow your head. Repeat after me. Did you know the sinner's prayer that most of us prayed to come to Jesus, or many of us did, is not in the Bible? It's not bad. I'm not saying, I have led so many people to the Lord with the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying I've done it wrong. What I'm saying is, we have a tradition and a thing as the body of Christ where we've done things certain ways, and the Lord is taking the church, all of us, Catholics, Protestants, doesn't matter, across the world, we're all going to have to move and shift. And it doesn't have anything to do with being relevant to culture. It has to do with something else. So then we get them through the sinner's prayer and we go, congratulations, you're now a saint, or we're going to call you Christian. Welcome to the world of being a Christian. Here's the Bible. Better read it every day. You need to pray. You need to have your devotions. We call them devos now. It's a little bit cooler, right? Okay? Try not to sin. But if you do, it's okay. There's an advocate. But if you do it too much, you're taking advantage of God's grace, and He doesn't like that very much. So if you sin too much, it's my job to discipline you. Come on. This is Christian life. Now your job is go out and make some more Christians. Woohoo! Welcome to Team Christian. In the world, this is a little bit old, I recognize, but it's probably changed slightly, but they're rounded figures, so grace, right? Christianity, there is approximately 2.3 billion people that claim to be Christians in the world as of last year, the end of last year. 1.6 billion Islamic, 1 billion Hindu, about 800 million that say they're secular, non-religious, agnostic, atheist, I don't know, you know, the I don't knowers. About 470 million Buddhists. 460, they're called national Chinese or traditional Chinese traditionalists. 270 indigenous, that's our Indian, our native groups. 270 million, and about 15 million Jews. So the winner is? We're winning. Are the numbers up? Did they come up? No? Okay. If the winner is us, we have 2.3 billion that claim to be Christian. So by statistics, we're winning, right? Okay, so let's go through some possibilities. We have 2.3 followers. That's the most we win. Okay? Or we have 2.3 followers. The rest of the world is 4.6 billion, so we are losing poorly. Maybe we have 2.3 billion followers. That includes Catholics, Protestants, Anglicans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and other churches. So how many really do we have that are doing the Great Commission, getting people saved and on Team Christian? Huh. Or I propose to you, it's this. Maybe it's not caring about religious distinction at all. Maybe it's not about getting people to go through a list of doctrinal things and come into agreement with a whole bunch of things that we've, it's like a patchwork quilt. And we took something that's whole called the Word of God and it's all written out and we take out a verse here and we cut it up and then we take a verse here, we cut it up, we take a verse here, we cut it up, and all of a sudden we have a doctrine. And then we bring people into agreement with doctrine. And so I propose to you that it's none of those. It's not about getting people saved or into the church or onto Team Christian, but it's about introducing people to the person, the power, the presence, and the principles of Jesus. I was a 3-year-old little girl, and I was going through a picture book. And I didn't know I was a sinner, and I didn't have theology, but I'm going through it. And I'm watching Jesus feeding people. And I'm watching Jesus doing this, blessing the children. And I couldn't read the words. I just had pictures. And I'm going through more miracles. And the guy let down through a roof. I saw all these things. And I'm just following Jesus in a picture book. And then he's riding in a donkey. And then he's standing bloody before some guy on a throne. And the next one I turn, he's nailed to a cross. And at that moment, I had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus became real to me. And he was somebody that died on a cross to take away my sins. But it wasn't about sins or cross or all of the things that I know now, because I've studied a lot of theology. I love theology. I love the word. But it's not that. It's that I encountered who Jesus was. The power of Jesus. I knew something about the principles, and I felt his presence. And at 3 years old, I started weeping. And that's the encounter that qualifies me for being here, not everything else I know. And that's what's going to be distinctive of the church in the future, is that people are going to stop coming into relationship with denominations, with theologies, with ideas, with principles, with all of these things. But people are going to fall in love with Jesus again. And it's really simple, because theology is messy. We have your doctrine and my doctrine and the doctrines we agree on, the doctrines we don't agree on, the ones that we step lightly around because we don't want to offend somebody else. But it's all messy. I want to propose something to you, a challenge. And I'll submit it to Darren so he can undo it if it's not good. But I challenge you to put away for just a season, just a short time, anything outside of the Gospels and the Old Testament. I say short time because I love the word and there's lots of value in all of it. So I'm not devaluing the word. And you hear me wrong if you think that you can, that there's just a light, airy way. There is no other way except the name of Jesus to be saved, right? Okay, we're clear. I'm not speaking that blasphemy, but for a little bit, if you put that away and everything you knew about, wait, are we even Christians then? Nope. So we have to put away the word Christian. We put away a lot of stuff because it was all written in Gospels afterwards. What if we didn't even have the printed Gospel and it was like the Church of Acts? The Church of Acts, they didn't have the book of Romans to get people saved. They didn't even have the book of Acts to get people saved. In fact, at that time, there was very little recorded written history of who Jesus was. So if I was telling Darren and Stacy about it, I would say, I was sitting on a floor in a room. And I was looking at these pictures, and Jesus came, and he touched me in such a way that I felt his love and his power come on me, and my life has never been the same. I've gone through hell and back and hell. I've had more losses than is right for most people. But I've had Jesus. Then it's not about hell. It's not about, well, it's the filthy rags and righteousness. It's not about all these laws. It's not about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because thou shalt be saved, because that wasn't written yet. I'm introducing you to the person of Jesus. If it was a long time ago in the book of Acts, maybe some of them had seen Jesus. I was on a hill once, and he said this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And everybody left him. One of the worst sermons as a Jew that you can preach in history. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. But I got it. My mom and I were sitting there, and we got it. I don't know what we got. But then Peter was sitting there, and he was talking to the rest of the disciples, and they all went away. And Jesus said to mom and I, do you guys want to go too? Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? I don't know what your story is. I don't even know if you have a story. Because in this day and age, it is possible, in my church even, not just here, but it is possible to come in, to have gone to church every Sunday, to have come into theological agreement with the spiritual laws, to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and was raised, and to have never had an encounter with Jesus that's your own. That's what's changing in the church to come. The Lord is looking to bring encounters. Because Jesus came and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm actually going to come. And his life, how many were taught this? Jesus came to save us from our sins. Okay. What if Jesus came to make a new covenant and it was God's heart to make sons and daughters? Slight difference. I'm not throwing out all the theology. I'm just saying, what if the new covenant is about relationship and Jesus came and you come through him, and when you get to know him and you have him in you, when he is part of your life and you've encountered him, then you know the Father. And there's a good Father that's looking for sons and daughters, not Team Christian. For kids, for people like me that will raise kids up, that will go into the world and actually know how to have an encounter with Jesus on a regular basis, so that I can go in and I can do whatever it is I'm doing in the natural, but I'm leaving footprints that are huge. That you guys can dream, and you don't have to dream inside the church. You can dream outside the church if you learn to have an encounter with Jesus. But if you haven't had an encounter with Jesus and you've only had an encounter with theology, then our job as a church is to get people in and make sure that they sign up and that they've gone through the theological statements. Have you prayed the prayer? And I do it. Have you prayed the prayer? And okay, you're saved. Here's the way we do it now from here. And it's disempowering. It was for a season. It's what God set up for a season. And I lived in it. I love it. I love pews. I love stained glass windows. I love the pastor in front and the feeling you get. I love choir. I actually like church with choir still. I had a Pentecostal black background, and the choir stood up, and the piano was up, and the organist was there. And we had high-sounding cymbal because that was part of worship there. I love all that. But that is not an encounter with Jesus. They're fun gatherings. We'll continue to gather. But the future has men and women who've had encounters with Jesus. You know what I found out? They're in the Mormon church. I found some. They're sitting there and they've got all this messed up doctrine, but they're having an encounter with Jesus. I was sitting in a room the other day, and I was sharing, my grandson was there, and I was just sharing with one of the other ladies who I knew was a Christian, on Team Christian. And I was speaking in Christianese, because I'm on Team Christian, I speak it fluently. And I became aware of the fact that there was another mom that was actually kind of listening in, and I thought, I'll reposition my body. And so I'm watching my grandson, and I began to speak English, which is a foreign language for some of us that were born and raised in the church. And I was, because I was there on my fifth day of birth in church. And I started speaking English. And I was telling the story of my daughter, and she got pregnant without a husband. And I was talking about how she went away to hide it so she wouldn't embarrass me in the city of Dallas. And she got up and decided to live in her car and got very discouraged, pregnant, sick, discouraged, alone. Decided, I'll go in a church. I'll give it one chance or I'll end my life. She walked in the church. In the back of the church was this gal sitting there in motorcycle boots. My daughter likes motorcycles, so she thought, okay, can't be all bad. She doesn't remember anything about the service or if the sermon was good or doctrinally sound or not. But she had an encounter with Jesus. And this woman began to pray with her. And what God did, and I was telling this story using no Christian words, what God did was he called her. This gal looked at her and said, you're a dancer. And she's pregnant but not showing yet. And she just danced what she believes is her last performance ever on stage, because her life's wrecked. And what God does is he doesn't call out the sin. He didn't call her into a theological viewpoint or switch in her belief system. He met her where she was, and he talked to her about who she was. So I'm telling this in this room. And then by the time I found her, couple months later, she had decided to keep my lovely grandson, Jamie. Lord met her and was talking to her and doing all sorts of miracles. And I took her in for the very first time that I knew about it. She was starting to show. I was going to get her new clothes, and then we were walking out, and I thought, I'll take her to the makeup counter. We'll just make her feel better. And we sat down. The lady looks at her, and she's like, you look like a dancer. You have a face of a dancer. So I'm telling this story, and I look over, and the lady that's sitting here, not on Team Christian, she's weeping. And so I realize, you know, like, drop the Christianese, don't... I said, I've always believed that God was gooder. My word, I coined it, God is gooder than we think he is. That he's looking to meet people and reveal Jesus so that he can adopt sons and daughters who go out and take the glory of God into the world. He's not looking for Team Christian. He's looking for the hearts of people, and he goes after them. But I said it with all that extra stuff. I just said, so amazing to me that he's gooder than I ever thought. And then instead of pointing out her mistakes, I used mistake instead of the sin word, he pointed out her destiny. And the tears on this lady's face, and I'm holding Jamie, and so he's off, and the conversation ends. And this lady, I didn't see her again for a couple weeks, and this other mom comes in, same place, same room, grandson's still sitting there. She looks and she says, are you Gabe's mom? I'm like, yeah. She's like, my wife was telling me about you and the influence you've had in her life. And our son was telling us about your family and how much you've influenced our lives. And she handed me a check, a really big check. She says, we want to help Gabe do what's in his heart. You've been a huge influence on our life. And my wife remember, this is this woman talking. She said, my wife can't stop talking about the things you say. And you've been so influential. And then I came back and I'm like, the church has to change. I don't have a grid for this. If she walks in Sunday morning with her wife and their children, I know how to do church discipline. I know the 10 principles of getting people restored. I know how to say do's and don'ts. I know what the Bible says. I know this part. But what if people are coming into an expression of Jesus, the person, the power, the principles in his presence? That's my heart for our church as we go into the futures. It's not getting people saved. It's knowing that I've had my encounter. And when you encounter me, even if you're not sure, you're pretty sure that I have seen Jesus. And I'd be like one of the apostles, you know, they said, well, we could tell they were unlearned people, but they've been with Jesus. That our lives would so reflect the glory of God that people want to know him just because we're around. So is it okay if I bless you? Okay. Jesus, I ask for stories and encounters for the people of Dallas Foursquare Church, where every life in the hearing of my voice has regular encounters with Jesus. That our testimony would have the person who you are, the miracles, all the things you've done, the power you have to transform, the principles, and our lives will be marked by the presence. I bless this church for the new season, a church that's speaking to dry bones and calling them to life, a church that's looking outside of the wall saying, how do we do it? Lord, position us in our hearts for the new season ahead, so that we'll be people of the Renaissance that's coming, people of the revival, people of reformation that are going to take the kingdom of God into places that it's been blocked because we had to do it Team Christian way. And we'd step out of Team Christian and into Jesus people, encounterers of a holy, holy, holy Father who loves kids and who made us and delights in us and has created amazing things that are the answers for the problems that we have in politics, in economics, in the environment. That you have answers in people because they're going to have Jesus encounters. And that the season ahead for your bride, the church, is marked by people who know you.